Put your hands together if you're happy being in church today. I'm excited you're here. Jen and I are so honored that you would be here today. And I want to take a moment and welcome all of our locations. And you know what? Thank you especially to Janesville that's having a special experience City First service right now. Give Janesville a round of applause. Come on. It's awesome. Also love you, Cape Coral, God Behind Bars, Dixon and Hardy Correctional Centers, everybody on the Pando app, and City First Anywhere. We love you guys very much. All right, we are in a series called In My Relationship Era, and this month we're talking about how to have healthy and life-giving relationships, all right? Now, this is a series for everybody. It doesn't matter what your status is, whether you are, you know, single, whether you're, you know, dating, whether you're married, maybe you've gone through the painful divorce, or you're divorced and remarried, maybe you're widowed, maybe it's just complicated and you don't want to talk about it, all right? Wherever you are at, this series is for you because we have many relationships in our life. We have, you know, romantic relationships. We have relationships with coworkers and classmates and friends and family and neighbors and you name it. So we're going to talk about all relationships in this series. A few years ago, back when Connor, our middle son, was going off to college, Caden was already in college, Connor went off to college, and we began to notice something. We noticed that Connor was starting to really grow. In fact, he was as tall or if not taller than I am, and he was outgrowing his twin bed that we had at the house, like his feet were sticking off of it, kind of a thing, you know? And so Jen and I were talking when he was at college. We're like, you know what we need to do? We need to buy him a new bed. And when he comes home for break and he comes home for summer, he can actually sleep in a bed that fits him. And so we decided to go out and get him a queen size bed so his feet didn't hang off the bottom anymore. And so he was coming home for a break, and Jen and I were in his room, and we're taking apart his twin bed and hauling out the mattress, and I'm starting to disassemble the bed frame. And I look over at Jen, and she has like tears in her eyes, and she's having a moment, and I'm like, what's wrong? And she's like, it's Connor's little boy bed. He's no longer gonna be in his little boy bed, you know, and she's starting to kind of get teary and cry and all that, and I'm like, oh man, that is true, you know, and so I'm starting to take it apart, and all of a sudden, I noticed something. There was a hidden message that Connor had on his bed that we hadn't seen before, and this is it right here. He put up there, screw my brother, screw my brother. Like he's doing time, you know what I mean? And he's just like, screw my brother. So I said to Jen, I go, hey, all those warm, fuzzy feelings that you're feeling right now, read this. And I thought to myself that, you know, really, that is a great depiction of relationships. I mean, one moment you're like, oh, we're so close. Next moment, screw your brother, you know? And it's in every relationship. It's in, you know, your business relationships. Everything's going great, and then it's not. You know, it's in your dating relationship. Everything's wonderful, and then it's maybe not. Maybe it's even in your marriage. You know, everything's great, and then all of a sudden it's kind of rough. And it's in every relationship, whether it be your coworker or classmate or neighbor or wife or whoever. Everything is great, and then it's not. And so we're talking about relationships and how they can be super complicated. They really are. In fact, I actually think the toughest thing that we do as humans on the face of the earth is relationships. I mean, like, honestly, it's the toughest thing we do. Because from it is the rest of life, you could say. And so today I want to talk about the influence of relationship. The influence, because relationships come with influence, all right? I have a few questions I want to start off with today that I want you to answer just in your mind. I mean, you don't have to say these out loud, the answers. But here we go. Who are the three closest people in your life? Who are the three closest people in your life? Think about it, you know? Just try to imagine who they are. They might be a spouse or a best friend or a coworker or kids or whatever, somebody you play golf with or whatever, okay? Second question is this, in what ways have they influenced your life? In what ways have they influenced your life? I mean, if it's, you know, kids, it made you tired, right? In what ways did they influence you, okay? Your coworker, your friend, whoever those three people are, okay? Have their passions become your passions? have their, you know, habits even become your habits. Okay, third question is this. Have those three people made you a better person? That's a very good question. Those three people that are closest to you, have they made you a better person? I mean, ultimately, hopefully, they've made you a better Christ follower, but not just being a Christ follower. Have they made you a better human, all right? Here's the reason why I ask, all right? Because relationships shape who we become. The relationships that are around us literally mold us and craft us into who we are today and who we're gonna be tomorrow. In fact, right now, you are the byproduct of the relationships you currently have in your life and the ones that maybe you had in your life. Like, for example, your upbringing, your family of origin, your parents or parent or guardian or best friends when you were a kid, whatever it is, has shaped who you are today. In fact, you know, it really is true. I mean, I know a lot of times we try to get away from our family of origin, the bad parts of our family of origin, but there are probably still things hanging out there, you know what I mean? That we were taught or modeled. How about like, you know, your friends or your current family dynamics? All of these things are either making you a better or worse person because of the relationship they have to you. It's really true. In fact, we should never just allow relationships to happen in our life. Like they just happen, you know what I mean? Like, oh, we just bump into people and all of a sudden they're in our inner circle. I'm also not saying that you be super guarded and you put up walls and all that. What I'm saying is this, you have to be strategic about who is close to you. Because, yeah, give that a round of applause. I know some of you are like, I wanna applaud that, all right? Here's the reason why. Our greatest regrets usually involve relationships. It's really true. In fact, I would even tell you right now, your greatest challenges in life, I mean, outside of maybe it's a health challenge or something like that, or maybe you made a business decision or whatever, but I would say this, that the greatest challenges you have to your soul right now probably involve a relationship, all right? And it's that date that you wish you would have never went on. Anybody have one of those? You know what I mean? That business partnership you wish you would have never brokered, that relationship that created heartache. Relationships have the potential to enhance or to undermine your faith. All right? You need to realize that the relationships don't just affect your pocketbook or your heart or that. It also, your relationships impact your faith. All right? It either propels you or not. Like relationships will propel you or distract you from the goals you have in life. Like you have a goal to be healthy in an area. You have a goal to achieve something. You have a goal to whatever. And those relationships that are around you either propel you in the direction of your goal or maybe even hold you back from the goals in your life. You know, the habit that you're having a hard time, you know, kicking right now was probably introduced to you through a relationship. You know? I mean, whatever it is. You may say, I got this habit. Maybe it's a mind game. It might be a physical habit. Whatever it is, and probably it was introduced to you through a relationship. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians, it's a book in the New Testament, says, do not be misled. Bad company, not the band for those who are old enough. Bad company corrupts good character. In other words, who you hang around eventually pollutes you. Does that make sense? If you're hanging around the bad people, guess what? It makes you do bad things sometimes. If you hang around good people, you have a better chance of doing good things. I know it sounds so simple. It's like I'm almost teaching something that is a little elementary, but we many times don't think about our relationships or the impact they have on our lives. In fact, your friendships you presently have are actually a glimpse into who you're gonna become in your future. Who you have right now is an indication of where you're going. Like the friendships and how they act, their tone, their mindset, their worldview, their faith level, all of that is a picture or a glimpse into the future you, into the future you. In fact, it says this in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. It says, you use steel to sharpen steel, and one friend to sharpen another. In other words, that iron sharpens iron is another way, another version of this, that friendships, the relationships you have either make you sharper or they cut you. Does that make sense? So relationships shape us. And every close relationship, again, close relationship you have helps you also form your identity. The way that you see yourself, especially your family of origin, helps you to form your identity, who you are in life. You know, healthy relationships will inform you of who God wants you to be. Unhealthy relationships will inform you of many times who you don't want to be. And it all starts with your tribe, because all of us have tribes. All of us have people that we hang with, common interests, common priorities, views on life. There's many different tribes. Like, for example, there is the Chicago Bears tribe, all right? I'm a part of that tribe. I'm a card-carrying member of that tribe, all right? That tribe is usually bitter and angry, okay? That's usually... Maybe you're a part of the newer tribe. This has been around for a few years. Maybe you're a part of the pickleball tribe, all right? Like, you started playing pickleball. Like, everybody that I meet who's a part of the pickleball tribe, they have drank the Kool-Aid for it. They're like, this is the best thing since microwave popcorn, you know, that kind of thing. And I'm like, really? In fact, a year ago, somebody asked me, have you played pickleball yet? And I said, no. And it was almost like they looked at me like, how dare you? There's the Disney World tribe. These are the people that love to stand in line when it's 100 degrees out and 100% humidity and spend a lot of money and listen to their kids complain and they just do it over and over again, all right? There's also the cat owner tribe. They're mainly depressed. I don't know, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm having fun with it, but really, in real life, I mean, all joking aside, we do have tribes. There are political tribes. I won't even go there, okay? There are political tribes. There are, you know, social tribes of activities that people do together. Nationalities, you know. Some of you are very proud of your heritage, where you came from, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's all these tribes, all right? And what they are really doing is they're building your identity. But can I say this? What matters most is your spiritual identity. Over any other tribe, your spiritual tribe is your most important one. And here's the reason why. Some of you are like, you say that because you're a pastor, you know? No. From your spirituality flows everything else. It flows your morality, your value system, how you live, how you see life. Most importantly, you know, Jesus being the center of your life, and guess what? It gives you a new life. So here's the thing. You know, spirituality is the most important thing. It's your spiritual identity, and you learn that from your spiritual tribe. So your closest relationships really do form your identity. Here is a verse that is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 12, and it says this. It says, I want us to help each other with the faith we have. So in other words, we're supposed to help each other. If you're a part of City First here, even if you're here for the first time, just realize we're a place that we want to help each other spiritually. We don't want to tear each other down spiritually. We're not trying to prohibit growth or whatever. We're trying to help each other. It's kind of like climbing a mountain. It's like we're giving each other a hand, you know what I mean? And then it goes on to say, your faith will help me and my faith will help you. So in other words, we are to help each other. And that brings me to this point. Every close relationship you have has you learning something. You're learning something. What do I mean by that? Well, it says in Proverbs chapter 22, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. This is just an example, okay, of learning, all right? Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways. Let's all say it together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Learn their ways. You're learning. You're learning every day when you're hanging out with that person. You're learning every weekend when you're hanging out with that person. This is a really, really important principle, and this idea of you will learn, because relationships in life teach you things and influence your actions and your beliefs. Let me put it this way. There are some people that when you're around them, it's easier to be pessimistic. Yeah, right? I mean, they're negative Nancy and or negative Ned or whoever. And when you're around them, it's like, yeah, life sucks. This is terrible, you know? Because that's their vibe. Some people, when you're around them, it's easier to be sarcastic. Some people, you're around them, it's easier to gossip. Like, you don't naturally gossip, but you're around them and you're like, oh, let me tell you what Mary did, you know? Right? Some people, you're around them, it's easier to be materialistic. You're buying things you can't even afford, but you are hanging out with them and they're like, you should get that, you know? In fact, my friend Sean Johnson, he runs Red Rocks Church. He's probably one of my best friends, and we're good friends. We'll like see each other once in a while, go on trips, and we are terrible for each other when it comes to like shopping. We just are. Because we'll go into stores and the girls will go off and we'll see something and Sean will be like, you should get that. And I'll be like, get behind me, Satan. What is going on here, you know? Because like I shouldn't get that. And then I'll look back at him, I'll be like, you should get that. You know what I mean? And before we know it, we're buying more than the girls do, you know? I never buy more than Jen does, except with Sean Johnson. I don't know. So here's the thing. Some people will bring out things in you. And, you know, and we got to realize this, that there are also people in life that will bring out the best in you, right? People, it's easier to be holy when you're around them and make right choices. It's easier to be optimistic, like you're encouraged when you're around them. It's easier to be full of faith or you know what, motivated to do the right things. I mean, how many of you know that it's hard to go to the gym alone? If you have an accountability partner who's meeting you at the gym, all of a sudden you're like, okay, I better show up. And then you motivate each other, right? Because otherwise it's too easy to be like, well, no one's meeting me there. I ain't going, you know? The relationships you presently have in your life have invisible and powerful defaults. You default to something with them. I would even call them spiritual bonds. I'm not trying to be hokey here by saying that, but I think there's spiritual connection between people. And some spiritual bonds are positive and some are negative. And you have to discern that. In fact, it says in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, kind of a famous verse actually, or set of verses. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. In other words, doesn't listen to the wrong people, right? Nor sits in the way of sinners, in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, this is the part I want you to listen to. He is like a tree, everybody say, planted, right? Planted by streams of water. In other words, planted by refreshment, all right? That yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The word here I want us to focus on is planted. Because, listen, who we walk with, who we stand with, and who we sit with determines the kind of life we live. It's really, really important to understand that. We gotta be careful who we let speak into our life. Don't sit under the counsel of those that really, they may be great people, but giving you terrible advice. And you know what? Be careful who you allow to speak in your life. Be careful who you hang with. Be careful the tone of the people you're listening to. Because tone comes out in your heart. You know, your heart is here, and it's like tone comes out in your voice, right? And if there's somebody who has a tone of anger, or has a tone of cynicism, or a tone that's sexual, or insubordination, or whatever it is, depression, whatever it is, and there's this tone, and you're listening, you're gonna take on that tone over time. Instead, be planted. Now, I'm gonna sound like a pastor here, because I is one, okay? So I'm gonna sound like a pastor, all right? But here's the thing, the key is to be planted. And I cannot encourage you enough, especially if you've been coming around here just recently, come to church more often than not. And if you can't be physically here, watch online. Because here's the thing, the more you're planted, the more you'll grow. It's like a garden. You can't grow a garden by taking the plant and uprooting it every like 7 days and putting it in new soil. It's not gonna grow. So you gotta be planted and do the hard work of just coming and showing up. Does that make sense? Say, okay, what am I planted in? Well, two things primarily. Number one, be planted in God's word, especially more and more as culture becomes more crazy, okay? All right, you gotta be planted in God's word. Number two, planted in God's church. Be planted in City First. So be planted in the word and be planted in the family of God, all right? And when tough times come, you won't be sitting under wrong counsel. In fact, here's a great analogy. This is a picture of the California redwood. This is one tree, but obviously there's a whole forest of them. And if anybody's ever seen these in person, I've never actually been to the redwood forest. I've seen kind of like some other, you know, ones that aren't as big, but I've heard they're just majestic. Like they can grow literally to be 360 feet tall in some instances. I mean, they're mostly over 200 feet tall. That's 20 stories, okay? So here's what's so interesting. You have these trees that are like, you know, 20, 30 stories tall, and yet their roots only go down approximately like 6 to 12 feet. Now think about that. If you're building a 30-story building, your foundation is much deeper than 10 feet, 12 feet, right? Otherwise, that thing's just gonna boom. Why don't they fall over? Well, they've studied this, and it's very interesting. Even though their root system is very shallow, they're planted, but their roots go out sometimes upwards of 100 feet out of the base. So literally, the roots go out, and then they intertwine and grow and tie in with the other trees around them. Oh, I'm telling you, this is a great picture of how you should be planted in faith. That you know what? You're planted in the Word of God, and then you are tied to other people of like faith that will help and support you. So guess what? You stand when the storm comes. These trees can be hundreds and hundreds of years old, and there have been literally hundreds and hundreds of windstorms, and they're still standing. Why? They are rooted down and with each other. And when you are planted in the Word of God, and when you are rooted with others at City First, you are able to withstand the storms of life. And there are gonna be a lot of storms. There really will. So here's a question. If I'm you, I'm asking this and I'm thinking, okay, Jerry, you've convinced me I need right relationships. Where the heck do I find these relationships? How do I find them? Well, number one is this, is that you attempt to be the person you wish to have a relationship or a friendship with someday, okay? In other words, you can't just sit there and be like, I have no friends. And you just sit there and you wait for God to all of a sudden magically bring somebody into your life. No, you can't do that. You gotta be proactive, all right? Sometimes you have to actually go and in the right way, hunt for the right kind of friend. If you want someone to understand you, then you be a person of understanding. If you want someone to encourage you, then you be an encourager. You see, if you want someone to help you, then you help others. And if you want someone who's trustworthy, then you be a person of trust. Be what you want. Does that make sense? Be what you need. And I've learned this in life. Like attracts like. It's really true. I learned this in youth group. When I ran the youth ministry here, I mean, I'm telling you, I was in youth ministry for 16 years. We would have buses full of kids and we would go to like summer camp. And the minute that you get off the bus, it was like all the skaters went over here. All the basketball players went over here. All the musicians went over here. I mean, everybody just clustered. Like attracts like. So therefore, if you are a quality friend, you will attract quality friends. Does that make sense? Be that person. Be that person. Number two. Proactively, again, in the right way, go on the hunt, proactively pursue right relationships, here's the key, within the right environments. Not every environment is gonna yield you good relationships, okay? And we could all imagine probably the environments that maybe good relationships wouldn't come out of. So we gotta find the right environments and find the right relationships. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, it says, in Christ, the whole building, here's a metaphor, it's kinda like in Jesus, we're kinda building a building, is what the author is saying here, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together. We're kind of like brick by brick. We're a part of this thing called the family of God, right? To become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In other words, we are being built together. So shameless plug, not only get planted in City First and be here as much as you possibly can, but secondly, get involved in a life group. Get involved in a place where people know your name, can learn your story, can help pray for you. In some cases, maybe even help keep you accountable. Accountability is not bad, by the way. That's a good thing, okay? And I wanna drill down on a specific type of life group. We have these things called freedom groups. The reason I mention this is because we had thousands of people come to church Easter weekend. We had over 1.1 million views on Facebook alone of our service, which is crazy. There's all these people that engaged with us. And here's the question, what's the next step? Well, I believe, okay, as your pastor, let me say this, this is important, okay? I believe every person should go through a freedom group at some point. And you're like, really? Yes, and here's the reason why. There's a little bit of a misnomer or a misperception about freedom groups because many people think, oh, that's kind of like maybe for people that have addictions. No, that's not true. It can be for people who have addictions, but that's not only for people who have addictions. You qualify to be in a freedom group if you have hurts, if you have habits, and you have hangups. So let's just take a moment. How many of you would say that you have one of these three things? You have a hurt, you've had a habit, or you've had a hangup? Raise your hand, right? Okay, all right, if you didn't raise your hand, you need a freedom group, okay? Let me just say. All of us do. Freedom groups are about how to find freedom in Christ. Jesus said, "For whom the Son sets free is free indeed." And when you give your life to Jesus, you are in a constant process of becoming more and more free as a person, not being held back by all the baggage, right? So whether you are a middle schooler or you are, you know, wishing you were in middle school, I don't think anybody wishes they were in middle school, you know, but you are older and, you know, you're a retiree or whatever, a freedom group is for you. And there's a QR code. So man, get some information on it. This QR code, by the way, does not sign you up for it. It just gives you information. So it's safe to go ahead and link to it to be able to pray about it. C.S. Lewis, great theologian in the last century, said this, "The next best thing to being wise oneself is to live in a circle of those who are." And you know what? The way you find wisdom, the way you find freedom is to be in groups where there is wisdom and there's freedom, all right? It's not gonna happen by mistake. Third thing as we close, third way you find the right relationships, practice the kind of grace you wish to receive. Okay, now this is big and you're like, really? This is how you find right relationships? Yes, because good relationships can go bad when grace is not given, all right? I will say there's no church, there's no staff, whether it be in a church or in a business. There's no work environment. There's no marriage. There is no family. There's no neighborhood that is perfect, okay? That doesn't give us permission to do what we want. My point is, have realistic expectations when it comes to relationships, okay? Even in your marriage, even in your dating relationships or your best friend relationships, realistic expectations. The realistic expectation is this: we are all flawed creatures. We all have blind spots. We all think that the problem is the other person, okay? We have to give grace, grace that someday we'll need. I'm gonna close with this blog that a lady by the name of Allison Hudson, who is an addiction and recovery blogger, she wrote this one time, and I think this is amazing. She said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." How many have heard that you know, song, right? She writes, "It's one of my favorite songs. My grandmother used to sing this song to me before I could even understand the words. It was one of the first hymns I could sing by memory, not just the first verse, but all four of them. I had no idea what the words meant, but oh, how sweet the sound." I don't know anybody that hates the song Amazing Grace. Be like, oh, I hate that song. I don't know anybody. Everybody loves it. She says, "How do we begin to understand something like grace? Well, for me, I don't begin to understand anything until I've experienced it myself. When I was early in my recovery from alcoholism, I would hear people speak of this grace thing and how it saved them. And I had no clue what they were talking about. I thought I had to save myself. Apparently, other people could see God working in my life long before my eyes and heart were privy to it. But today, I understand what it's like to be saved by God's grace because that's my story. How many of you would say that is your story too? She writes, God's grace doesn't care about your past or what you've done. That's the beauty of it. You see, before I got sober, I lived by the code of karma. What goes around comes around. Thank God, his grace trumps karma. Because if I got what I deserved, I'd be paying for my bad karma the rest of my life. I have no doubt it was God's grace that led me to my parents' house to ask for help, how to get into rehab and how to deal with alcoholism. It was God's grace that protected me many nights. I put myself in situations that could have easily ended for me very badly. It was God's grace that kept me safe when I was within seconds or inches of my life on many occasions. There's no reason or logic as to why I'm alive today, she writes. By all counts, I shouldn't be. But then again, there's no reason or logic to grace. I was having coffee with two dear friends the other day, and my friend Joanne says, I give grace because I need grace, and I have been given grace. Grace has been defined as the love and mercy given to us by God because God desires us to have it, not because of anything we've done to earn it. I think about the many times that people have extended grace to me and the many times I've not returned the favor. When I'm close to God, seeking his presence, asking him to be close to me, inviting him into my daily life, it's easier for me to give grace to those around me. But when I start to drift away from him, when the material world around me starts influencing my thoughts and driving my actions and becoming more important than my spiritual world, I'm less likely to extend God's grace and love to others. So how do we become more gracious? Well, we stay close to God. We pause, we pray, we practice patience and tolerance and acceptance and gratitude and humility. We choose love. We engage, we listen, we slow down. We keep an open mind and open heart. We build people up. We don't bring them down. We treat others how we want to be treated. We have opportunities every day to be gracious with our thoughts, with our words, with our actions. What a beautiful world it would be if we would share that amazing grace just as God does with us every single day. So City First, here's my question. In your relationships, do you extend the grace that you wish to also receive? Do you do that every day? Every week with your spouse, with your significant other, in your dating relationship, in your best friend relationship, in your coworker relationship, with your classmate, with your neighbor, do you extend the same grace that you need from time to time? Well, I'll answer for us, okay? You know, I don't know your story, I don't know your answer, but I kind of know. The answer to that question is we probably don't extend the grace that we need. So let's start that. Let's start it today. Let's start on the way home. Some of you, you got an argument on the way here, didn't you? Some of you, that person took your parking place in the parking lot and it ticked you off. Somebody made you mad. Somebody made me mad this morning. I'll be honest with you, before I preach, somebody made me mad. I was ticked about something that happened. Just this morning it happened. And I was like ticked about it. And I thought to myself, I thought, Jer, ironically, you're preaching about grace. Oh, how the Holy Spirit works. You know, I wish my spouse, I wish my friend, I wish my coworker, you wish those things. Let me ask this. Are you extending them grace, the kind of grace that you also need? Oh man, Probably not. So let's start. Let's start. So in closing, be careful about the relationships you choose, who live up close to you, that influence you, that shape you. Be careful of what they are saying to you, the habits that you're taking on, the tone that maybe you're taking on. Make sure you're planted in God's word and planted in his church at City First. And lastly, extend grace. And God will help you as you are proactively trying to be the right kind of friend that you want someday, will help you to find those right relationships. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that you help us navigate this tough thing called relationships, because it is tough. That's why we're focused on it this month. We want to be better at it. Relationships are drama many times. They're hard. Life would be easier if it weren't for relationships. But God, life is relationships. So God, give us wisdom. Give us a strategic mind when we think about who we let up close to us. Give us discernment. Give us the ability to be the kind of friend that we want. And lastly, give us the ability to extend amazing grace, the kind that we've received from you, the kind that we need every single day. May we extend that to others also. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, real quickly, just for 30 seconds, if you say, I need to give my life to Jesus. I don't have a relationship with God. I hear you talk about relationship. I saw people being baptized today and making a public profession of that relationship with Jesus. I don't have that and I want it. If that's you, you can have that today. You don't have to join a church. You can be a part of this church and I want you to do that, but this isn't about church membership. This is about joining the family of God. So if you say, I want to make Jesus the leader of my life, I want my sin forgiven, I want heaven as my home someday, if that's you, I want to pray a quick prayer as we close. And if that's you, just say, I want to make Jesus the leader of my life and ask for forgiveness of my sin. If that's you, raise your hand, okay, just real quickly. Yeah, hands are up everywhere. All right, I guarantee at every location. Let's just all pray this together, whether you raised your hand or you didn't. Let's pray this together. Dear Jesus, I come to you today and I ask for forgiveness for all of my sin. Thank you for dying for me. I want to live for you. Come into my heart. Thank you for loving me, even though I don't deserve it, but you give me real love. I love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen.